All right, 2 Kings chapter 17, as we enter into class number 12 of the semester, class 12. All right, chapter 17 of 2 Kings is significant because it records the final indictment, if you will, of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, their deportation into Assyria. It's going to record how the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. This is the final captivity or the final deportation to Assyria. It was done in several different stages. All right, we're going to go to 2 Kings 17, verse number 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. See how God weighs it out, even though somebody did evil. He's still weighing it out. Okay, not as evil, but still evil. Verse 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Hello. Besieged it 3 years. Verse 6. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Syria took Samaria, carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the city of the Medes. All right, so Assyria takes Israel away into captivity. Now, if you know the story of Jonah and his preaching and why he was so against going to Nineveh, and he basically didn't want to see those folks saved, did he?
No.
And this will help you a little bit from Haley's commentary. It says, it was by the Assyrian Empire that the kingdom of Israel was destroyed. In recent years, annals of Assyrian kings have been found in which they themselves had their own exploits recorded. These annals names of 10 Hebrew kings occur: Omri, Ahab, Jehu, Menahem, Pekah, Hoshea, Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh. Many statements are found in which confirm biblical statements. Nineveh is its capital, the capital of Assyria. Assyrian policy was to deport conquered peoples to other lands to destroy their sense of nationalism and make them more easily subject. Assyrians were great warriors. Most nations then were robber nations. Assyrians seem to have been about the worst of them all. They builded their state on the loot of other peoples. They practiced cruelty. They skinned their prisoners alive or cut off their hands, feet, nose, ears, or put out their eyes, pulled out their tongues, and made mounds of human skulls to inspire terror. So when we read Jonah, and we think, man, I don't know, why wouldn't the guy want to see somebody saved? You have to understand who Assyria was, who Nineveh was to the people of Israel, okay? And this is judgment also from God. God is taking his people to Assyria for judgment because they have disobeyed and gone into paganism. All right, verse number 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And that's verses 7 through 12 are going to list the sins that led to their captivity. But in a nutshell here, he says, they feared other gods. Well, God wants him to be feared by people, okay? Not for us. That's like us saying, well, God, I don't fear you. I don't reverence you. But these other gods, I do. Okay? He wasn't into that scene at all. And the Bible is clear about that. Let's Let's start reading. We've got several verses here to read, starting in Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. I'm going to go in the back corner there, Mike. Job 28:28. All right. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Depart from evil. Depart from evil. Depart from evil. That's understanding. They were fearing other gods and bringing on evil. All right. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord, he says, it's clean. Fear of these other gods, that's not clean. Psalms 111, verse 10. Yep. All right, so it's tied in with doing his commandments as well. Okay? Fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discretion.
All right. Beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 9:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is wisdom.
All right. The knowledge of the holy. Proverbs 10:27.
The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be short.
Okay. The fear of the Lord will prolong days, he says. Proverbs 14:26.
And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of life, to depart from the snares of death.
All right, so it brings life, and it can lengthen thy days. There's something about people that, people that don't fear the Lord generally go off and to do their own thing and sin. And you know the wages of sin is death. People that don't fear the Lord, you can see sin all over their countenance. Okay, you can see what sin does to a person. Physically speaking, you can see what it does to a person. It's just written all over their countenance. A lot of times they look much older than they are. They don't fear God. Okay, there's something about obeying God. It's a strength that he gives a strong health, if you will. All right, Proverbs 15:16.
Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith.
All right, better to have a little physically, but fear the Lord, than to have great treasure and trouble therewith. Okay, a lot of people are miserable even though they have all the money they could ever want. They're still miserable. Okay. Proverbs 29:25.
The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. Fear of man bringeth a snare, versus the fear of God. Okay. There's blessings with the fear of the Lord. All right. So verse 7 then tells us when he took them into captivity, carried them away. Because they had feared other gods. Now, as we read through, you're going to see all of the sin. It says, verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Now, they did it secretly, as in, so they thought. I mean, come on. You're not in the sight of God. Nothing will be done in secret. It couldn't have been too secret because it's recorded forever and ever, isn't it? Okay? All right. Luke 8:17. Wow. Nothing is secret that will not be made manifest. Luke 12:1-3.
In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they strode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears in the closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Okay.
All right. Hypocrisy. That's a lot. Jesus talked a lot about that with the Pharisees. Being one way. Doing things in secret. We do things in secret. I mean, I think in the back of our mind, it's like, well, God doesn't. We don't factor God in, because obviously He can see what we're doing. But it is secretly when we behave one way in front of other people, and then, of course, do things. I was just talking to somebody, and it really broke my heart, because there's a young lady that, I thought was one of the most godly young lady that I've known, and then come to find out it's just what you think here, you know, or wherever it was. It's not from this church, so I want to be clear about that. But there's like this other side. So in front of mom and dad and the pastors and the church people, you know, we're one way, okay? But behind the scenes, we're not. That it really, truly broke my heart. Disappointing as ever. Do you know what? That girl's probably doing these things, quote, secretly. God knows, though. And you see how He'll reveal that, too. It won't be long before that's revealed. You know, He's not going to put up with that. Eventually, that's just, people find out these things. I think it's better just to be who you are and be honest about it. Just be who you are and be honest about it. You know, you are what you are, and you are God. We're diverse. God uses diversity. That's just a fact. Okay? I mean, we can all improve. 1 Corinthians 3:13.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
And there's the judgment seat of Christ verse, which just says, you know what? We're going to know what sort it was. Our works are going to be made manifest as to what motivated, what drove us to do them. Okay? And that'll tell all. Nothing will be done in secret. Nothing. Alright? Verse 14. 2 Kings 17. Or I'm sorry, verse 10. Verse number 10. It says, and they set them up images in groves, in every high hill, and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So you can see from verse 13 how the Lord testifies against sinner, against His people. He used prophets and seers. All right, He sent people to preach. That's why, as tough as it is, because we're just human, to preach on sin, you have to do it. You have to. You have to preach against sin and tell people how to deal with the sin and get it right. Okay? As you see verse 13, His seers said, turn you from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to which I command your fathers. So, it's not only, I mean, we like to, it's, you know, it's fun to kick other people's sins as long as they don't touch mine and all that, but doing that, we have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right? With all long-suffering and doctrine. So you have to show people where it may be wrong to do something, but at the same time, show them how to get that right, okay? And stay right, and build them as well. But you can't build them until you tear down their idols, in my opinion, okay? But we can't just tear down idols and just enjoy that. If we blow up a building, it's usually to put something else there, right? We tear it down to build up. That's what we have to do in our life. Tear down the idols to build up the people. So it's not good to be one way just all negative or just all positive. Neither one of those things benefit. We have to have both. Okay? All right, verse number 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. So they hardened their necks. That's what God would refer to Israel as, a stiff-necked people. They hardened their necks. All right, let's see. Next verse, Exodus 32:9.
And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.
All right, stiff-necked people. They hardened their necks. That means when God told them to turn, would they turn?
No,
they were stiff-necked. They wouldn't turn away. Okay, they were set on things. All right, then the next verse, Deuteronomy 10:16.
Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and you be no more
stiff-necked. All right, so there's the issue. You're stiff-necked, but how do you solve that? To circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Get your heart right with God, and then that will turn you. All right. God had warned them many times. Now, finally, judgment comes. It was time for them to reap the consequences. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. All right, so this is the classic error of not learning from other people's mistakes. Judah would get about 100 extra years. Assyria went off into captivity. Judah stayed until it was their turn. But they didn't look at Israel and say, well, uh-oh, we better get right or the same thing can happen to us. They didn't do that. They just repeated the same thing, and they ended up going into Babylonian captivity. All right, verse number 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So it resulted after many, many warnings. Okay, that's why, again, Old Testament a lot of times shows you how nations ought to be governed, national. New Testament is more of an individual thing. But the Old Testament principle, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, they sinned, and the nation went into captivity. They were not a righteous nation. They were not exalted. All right, so the end of Israel in the north, that was it pretty much. Now, I would say this. And we say the lost tribes, they never recovered, and they didn't. They didn't go into Europe. Okay, this is what British Israelism teaches. They went into Europe, and then out of that came the Mormons. Because if you talk to a Mormon, they'll tell you, I'm from the tribe of. Okay? They think they're of the lost tribes. All right? They're not. That's silliness, but because there's no way they could know that. There's no record, even if they were Jewish. There's no record of what tribe they're from. Okay, those tribes were scattered. God did that on purpose. All right. However, the only one that knows is God. All right. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 36 mentions somebody from one of these tribes. This is in the time of Christ. Now, so at the birth of Christ, this lady shows up, and the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, she's of the tribe of what was it? Asher? Okay. All right. So, God knows. God knew who was what and where they all were. Okay. But there's no way that anybody can track that and say that they migrated to Europe and then to it, then you know, over in England and then came over here and all that. It just can't happen. All right. Verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and Hamath and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now, this right here will tell you why. In the time of Christ, Samaritans. How were the Samaritans looked upon by the Jews? Not favorably, right? As half-breeds, as Gentiles, as dogs, etc., etc., as unclean. Here's why. Right here is why this happened. Okay, they put people from Assyria over in that area of Samaria. And there they were. They stayed there for hundreds of years till the time of Christ. So the Jewish people knew those weren't Jews up there. They were from Assyrian descent. Therefore, they looked at them and said, they're unclean. Unclean. Okay? This is the history of that. Verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. That's interesting, isn't it? They came back into the land, they had no respect, and God sent lions to do some business with them. Wherefore, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. Behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there. Let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So they bring a priest back over. The only problem with that is, the priests that were carried away, you think from Samaria, you think they were doing a good job?
No,
they were doing a good job. So to bring one back, I'm not really sure that it, in the long run, didn't help anything. But if you remember Jeroboam, when this all started with Jeroboam and the calves and stuff, remember he made people of, well, let's read it. 1 Kings 13:33. Basically, lowest of the people. He just said, anybody want to be priest? I do. Okay, you be priest. All right? So, I would assume then, after all these years, that those were the same types of priests that were carried away and then carried back to supposedly teach how to fear the Lord. All right? Well, let's see what happens. 29, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Evites made Nibhaz and Tardik, and I read this stuff and it sounds like Star Trek stuff, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrimelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places. I wonder where they learned that. Which sacrifice for them in the house of the high places. Alright, so they feared the Lord in this verse. Now, I don't know. In a moment, you're going to see what I mean by this. This may have been written in sarcasm. I don't know. As in, they feared the Lord because then they went into idol worship. So, technically, they're really not fearing the Lord, unless it just means they were scared of the Lord, but still went on to their idol worship. Okay? They acted differently, like many people do today. Flip over to Joshua with me, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And let's see, verse 14. This is Joshua's last charge to Israel. And he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth." That's what fearing the Lord is too. "Put away the gods, which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And then he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." People answered and said, "God forbid we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," etc., etc. Verse 18, "The Lord drave out from before us." Verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, listen to what he says to them now, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." The people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." And again, even back then, right from the start, they had problems with the strange gods, the idol worship. And so it continued all of these years. All right, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, 24.
"No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other.
You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and serve material things. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to be loyal to one. Okay, that's the principle. So if we say we serve the Lord and fear the Lord, then that's what we have to do. We have to be sold out to Him, and everything else has to be second. He has to come first. All right, back to our text then. Verse 33. It says, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear," here's the truth now, "they fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel." Alright, so this is from God's perspective. Probably in their eyes, they're trained by these priests, probably in their own eyes, "We fear the Lord." And then they go and set up the idols. But certainly in God's eyes, they did not fear the Lord. Alright, that's like everyone in America. We're a Christian nation, you know. Everyone in America, "Well, I'm Christian." And it's used so loosely. And then they go and serve their idols. So it's probably similar to that. "We fear the Lord. We fear this God. But they do differently. It's the same old thing. Same old in this country as well.
I was going to say, it totally reminds me of the Catholic priests, because they're taught in their Jesuit schools, you know, this is what you have to do.
Sure.
And they really don't study on their own or want anything different.
Yeah, that's one major religion that impacts our culture, doesn't it? All right, verse number 35 says, "With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. Ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear. He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations fear the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So it gives you a summary of why God took them into Assyria, their disobedience. And even after that, the people still coming back and saying, we fear the Lord. Yeah, we fear the Lord. Yeah, sure, we fear the Lord. Okay, but in reality, God knew differently. They did not fear the Lord. Okay.
All right, any questions on that? Chapter 17.
All right, chapter 18, let's continue then. Verse number 1. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So Hezekiah shows up in the southern tribes. He's one of few kings, again, that we find to be noble. He repaired the Lord's house. He reopened the Lord's house. He reorganized the priesthood. He led a call to worship the true God, to destroy the idols, the groves, and tear down the high places. And then we're going to read, he also led the people to a national day of the Passover. Okay, something they hadn't observed. Verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. Reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. So quite a statement made there about Hezekiah. Verse 4, he removed the high places, break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They even made an idol out of that brazen serpent on a pole that, in Numbers chapter 21, that Moses, they lifted up they even made an idol, and he called it Nehushtan. All right, so he takes on, finally someone does right, and he even goes out of the way here to say that they burnt incense to that brazen serpent. They had made a god from the means of grace, if you remember. Anyone that looks upon that, Numbers 21, shall live. It was a means of grace to the people. They took the means of grace and they make an idol out of it and they burn incense to it. We see things like people, let's say baptism, infant baptism, or maybe even adult baptism, where they worship that ritual, right? Wasn't intended for that, but people think, I have to do this to be saved. I have to do this to be consecrated or whatever. And it wasn't intended for that, but people will take things like that. Or, as you know, the Lord's Supper, communion, religions that teach you have to have that to be saved. Wasn't intended for that. All right. Now, the word Nehushtan means piece of brass. It's just a piece of brass. Okay, so what he did was he said, they probably said, oh, don't, you can't destroy that. And when he said, Nehushtan. It's just a piece of brass. That's all it is. Okay? Didn't mean anything. Go ahead, Sam.
Like the metals that, like the Roman Catholics, they think that Christopher.
Good point. Good point. And it's a good attitude to have toward things that we put a lot of stock in. Years ago, and my wife and I, she knows exactly what I'm talking about when I say Nehushtan, don't you? Who preached that message? Jay Folk. All right, Jay Folk preached a message one time on this called Nehushtan. He just said it. Nehushtan, you know how Jay is, but and whenever I try to keep it perspective, maybe the car is dented. And instead of going, oh, what are we going to do? I can't believe the car is dented. He says, Nehushtan, it's a piece of brass. You see? That's a great perspective to have on things. It's just a thing. And I'll tell you what, you know, that message impacted so many people. Walk up to Rick Grape and say, Nehushtan, Rick, what do you think about that? What does Nehushtan mean to you? He'll tell you. Jay Folk preached the message in our junior high class on that. A great message. All right, just a piece of brass. So the brazen serpent from Numbers 21, even today, it's interesting. You think about it today, it's still an idol to some. What symbol do we get out of that? All right, crucifix, good. That's true, the crucifix.
The snake on the pole.
The brazen serpent on the pole as well, which is, that's where that comes from. It's the American Medical Association. Do you think people worship the medical field today?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. That's where they put their...
To it,
well, yeah, we do. We give offerings to it, don't we? But my point is, people put their faith and trust in a crucifix. Okay? People put their faith and trust in the medical profession. And from this comes worship, false worship even today, from this Numbers chapter 21. Interesting. Interesting. All right, so this is what Hezekiah does. Takes these idols, tears them down, burns them. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now his father had made an agreement with the king of Assyria a couple chapters earlier, chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. It was King Ahaz who went to the king and brought a present. The king of Assyria made an agreement with him. And Hezekiah, he comes along and he breaks that. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and said, I'm not serving you. Verse 8, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hela and in Habor by the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and took them. So 10 years after Shalmaneser took Assyria, King Sennacherib of Assyria says, well, what's the next logical thing? We've taken the northern tribes, right? Let's go down and get those other ones and bring them up there. We'll get more slaves and more spoils and all that. So this is the attempt to go down and get Judah. Verse 14, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. He says, this is what you're going to pay me. It's in excess of $1 million, about $1.5 million or so. Verse 15, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So this is, he's 14 years as king, and he starts a little bit of a compromise here. Okay, now, humanly speaking, When a Christian gets saved, he has a lot of zeal and a lot of fire, and we don't always do things right. But we got a lot of fight in us, don't we? We're feisty. And what happens is the years go on. Here's 14 years. He's his king. The years go on. And, you know, sometimes you just start to get a little tired of the fighting, don't you? I do. Okay? Well, it's easy to compromise. This is what he's starting to do. He's not going to fight. He's not rebelling anymore. He just says, I'm sorry, I've offended, I'll pay. And this is where I think the Christian, spiritually speaking, needs to get that fire lit again. Don't compromise. Don't quit. You know, don't quit. Don't compromise. Stay lit up. And don't take the doors off the tabernacle to sell them to the heathen, you know. So, but this is what happens to many people. He cuts off the gold from the door. In 17, the king of Assyria sent Tardan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. When they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? All right, so the king of Assyria, who comes down to try to intimidate, and once you pay him off, you know they're going to be back for more. And the king of Assyria is certainly a type of the Antichrist, and if you cross-reference Isaiah with that, Isaiah chapter 10, you can see that. Speaking about the king of Assyria, seems to be some hints there of the Antichrist. Isaiah 10, did somebody get that one? Isaiah 10, 12 through 20.
Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the self-conscious of the Assyria and the glory of his high worship, which he saith, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found in the nest the riches of the people, and in one gathered the eggs on the left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, nor opened the mouth, or peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lifteth it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall feed with burning fire, like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the truth.
All right, so historically we're talking about the king of Assyria as he invades Judah and Jerusalem. But doctrinally, in the future, we're talking about what the Antichrist will do and how God will spare the remnant and restore Israel. All right, so back to our text, chapter 18, verse number 20. Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now, behold, thou trustest upon the staff of his bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. So he's saying it's like you're leaning on Pharaoh, but he's like a piece of rotten wood that's going to break and hurt yourself on it. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away, And it said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Okay, so he's using false statements to try to intimidate. Then said Eliakim the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now, an honorable request, but what's that going to do? Stir them up to be even louder. 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? In other words, they're going to starve to death because they've got the city surrounded. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. So now he gets louder. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, land of corn and wine, land of bread and vineyards, land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So this is, he's trying to entice them. The deceitfulness of sin. Their promise, peace, prosperity, come out and eat, you know, drink, be merry, etc. And yet, in reality, he's going to take them into bondage. Okay, and that's like sin, isn't it? Sin is so enticing and wonderful, looks good, tastes good, feels good, all those things. But then it puts you into bondage when you go out and serve it. Verse number 33, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered it all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Now he's flat out just challenging the Lord right now, the God of Israel. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. All right. So you see the challenge? And the king of Assyria coming down now and trying to get the people to come probably peacefully without a fight, make it easier on everybody, and take them into captivity. Okay? But he's using the words to intimidate them, the words try to go against their own God. And now Hezekiah is going to do a smart thing here. He's going to smarten up and seek the Lord. All right, any questions so far? Anything? Comments? All right, it's a good place to take a break. All right, let's look at Hezekiah's response here. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, probably should have gone to church a little earlier. But isn't that the classic response, you know, for people get in trouble and, you know, find out where God is and try to seek Him and come to church and all that. You know, after 9/11, attendance went way up for a while, you know, if you remember that, and then kind of leveled up. Verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So they go to the man of God, put on the sackcloth, repent, you know, look like you're serious, and tell him we're going to seek God's face. Okay? Because, why? We're in trouble. Verse 3, and they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Speaking of Israel, there's trouble. So this passage is going to be in type, a type of the tribulation, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble, is the tribulation. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of blasphemy. That's the Antichrist. Look at Revelation 13. Somebody have that? Revelation 13, 4 to 6.
And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven.
All right, so blasphemy going on, the Antichrist. Then the birth, he says, the children are going to come to birth. That's Revelation 12, 1 through 5.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pains to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
All right, so you see how this verse matches some of the things in the book of Revelation with the nation of Israel. All right, so there's no strength, he says, to bring forth or to deliver. They're not strong enough to get out of trouble, in other words, and to be revived. Verse 4, it says, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant, again, tribulation context, for the remnant that are left. Revelation 12, 17, remnant.
And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus.
All right, very good. In the tribulation remnant. And then Romans 9, 27.
Also crieth concerning Israel, to the numbers of the children of Israel, and be as the sand of the sea, and remnant shall be saved.
Okay, speaking of Israel, just a remnant, even though they're of the sands of the sea, that's Israel as a nation, he says the remnant shall be saved. All right, and of course, in the tribulation, that's the remnant. Alright, so chapter 19, verse 5. So to the servants of King Hezekiah, came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Again, type of the Antichrist who is slain with the sword. Revelation 13:3.
And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
a head wound for the beast. Zechariah 11:17 tells us it's with a sword.
Woe to the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly dark.
Okay, his right is going to have a head wound. His eye will be darkened and his arm will be hurt. So he goes to his own land, it says here in verse number 7. Some believe the Antichrist to be a Syrian Jew. Obviously remains to be seen. We'll see. Verse number 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. When he heard, say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Reseph, the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So, the spiritual application would go like this. When trouble comes, and they say, what's your God going to do for you? What about the bills that you owe? Or what about the taxes that we owe? What about the job pressure that we have? What about the family problems we have? What about the church problems? What about the child-rearing problems that we have? And the devil tries to discourage us, so we quit. You can see this in this passage where the King Hezekiah gets a break. They say, okay, we got to go fight this other battle, whatever. So we get a little bit of relief, but at the same time, they turn around and say, don't worry, we're coming back to get you. The devil tries to discourage us, so we'll quit. Okay, but here's what Hezekiah does. It's a great thing to do. He spreads it before the Lord. Takes the letter, spreads it before the Lord. And listen, you got, I mean, if, with the exception that you're not making, you're doing the best you can, and you're tithing to the Lord, doing what you're supposed to do when these pressures come on, and you get a bill unexpected or something, why don't you spread it before the Lord? And say, Lord, look. Now, if you're withholding from God and not doing the things you ought to be doing, that you might, you know, forget it. You might want to get those things right first. Sam?
I have a testimony here. A couple years back when my son Zachary was going through school, we had to have him classified as to his learning capability.
Mm-hmm.
And the way it happened was the teacher at the school said that your son, at this time he was being homeschooled, and we were worried that they were going to actually take him away from us because of the school system said that we weren't teaching him the way that they thought he should be taught.
Mm-hmm.
And I came upon this scripture. This is what I was reading. And I said, right. Oh, Lord. And I had the report right before me. And they said, this is what's going to happen. And I became real worried. And I read that scripture. And I said, Lord, I'm going to put this right here on the table. I'm going to let you take
care. Amen. Amen.
We went to the meeting the next week. And the teacher that was supposed to be there that had all this way of thinking and said, this is not what your son should be doing. She couldn't make it. She was in the hospital. Mm-hmm. She had something go wrong with her heart that had happened 15 years earlier, but all of a sudden it just popped up.
Mm-hmm.
And I could have all I could do to stop from yelling out, thank you, God.
Yep.
Because I know that was him.
It's good.
And that's how he delivered.
It's good. It's good.
It brought calm and peace to me at that point in time.
It's good.
And then we went there and it was... Great
Lord. That's good. That's a great testimony. But I like this passage. Lord, look at this. You know what? I'll tell you what I do. Usually before I preach, here's the message. Okay, Lord, here it is. Now, please, do something with it. Or scrap it, or whatever. Whatever. You know what I mean? But lay it out before him. It's a good thing to do. So he spreads out the letter. In verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And the kingdoms of the earth, back to Revelation, Revelation 11:15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen. Kingdoms of the earth here, kingdoms of this world in Revelation. Verse number 16. Now, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now, from this example, it is acceptable to pray against someone if they've done wrong. Again, evil. Okay, not because for little things, but I mean serious offensive. You know, things that you feel are evil against you and have serious consequences. He's praying, Lord, look upon this. Verse 21, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. The Lord, in verse 21, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken. Okay, it's obviously spoken it to Isaiah. This is Isaiah coming back. Verse 22, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. In other words, who do you think you're talking to? Verse 23. By the messengers thou hast approached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodging of his borders, and in the forests of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters with the sole of my feet, have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small powder. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me, and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. He takes a hook that reminds us of Job. Job 41, talking about the devil. 41, 1 and 2.
Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it.
Job 41, 1 and 2.
Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn?
Okay. So just as he says about the king, I'll put a hook in his nose. That's what he says about the devil, Job 41. I'll put a hook right in his nose. See, that's how powerful God is. Okay, come here, Satan. Get over here and do it. Come this way. Okay, that's what he's saying here. This is a type of Antichrist in this text. Verse 29. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. In the second year, that which springeth of the same. In the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. All right, cross-reference here, Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, where the remnant is delivered to Mount Zion.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
All right, so remnant, the key is, when you see that, probably an application to the tribulation remnant. Verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And I wonder how many times in history God has done that. He has done that in history. I'll defend it for David's, my servant's sake. Okay? When our God defends Jerusalem, it is absolute foolishness for the enemy to attack it. As is the case in 1967, in the Six-Day War, and Israel had no business defending and taking that city, but they did. They did, because God said, I will defend it. I will defend it. All right, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So 185,000 people were killed by one angel. The angel of the Lord wiped out 185,000. Now think about that when Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels when he's on the cross, or like 72,000 angels. That could have taken the whole population right out of existence. Think about the love of Christ when you think about what one angel did here. Possibly the angel here used some sort of a pestilence, because that's generally what he did. 1 Chronicles 21:12.
Either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence, in the land. And the angel of the Lord fell and saw all the hosts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.
The pestilence is over there in 1 Chronicles, the angel of the Lord would use to bring the plague upon the people. And the sword of the Lord. Who knows what happened here, but he drops 185,000 people just like that. Yes?
I'm sorry, just
a judgment.
A judgment?
Yep. There are several ways. Generally, it's a disease, a plague. It could be a sword, a famine. Okay, pestilence can be defined by several different things. Usually, when people say pestilence, they're thinking of a disease. Okay. But biblically, can be a sword, can be a famine, can be a disease, etc. Okay, let's finish the chapter. 36 says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house. This is just justice. Goes into the house of his god, Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, so as he's worshiping in his own God's temple is when he's killed, after he's mocking the God of Israel. Make sure, irony there. Go back to the false God temple and he dies, probably where he thinks he's safest. Okay, one more chapter, chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So the information goes from the Lord to the prophet to the king, which many times was the case. And he tells him, you're going to die. So practical advice, folks, for you and I, is set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I mean, that's just a fact, isn't it? We don't know when, but set your house in order because you're going to die. Okay? So get yourself in order. Get your affairs in order. Make sure your family's taken care of. Insurances, whatever needs to be done. Your wills, healthcare proxy, as we've seen lately and all this. Make sure your house is in order before you go. Don't put off these things. We have three children. We have to have in our will a place where who takes the kids? If both of us die at the same time, I'm not taking chances. I don't know what the state will do, you know. Put it in specifically. Who takes the kids? Who has custody of the children? Okay, you got to do that. If you have children, you need to do that. Okay, you never know what's going to happen. But set your house in order. It's the bottom line. So Hezekiah doesn't take it too well. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. So again, does what comes natural, I suppose, in dismal circumstances, pray. Okay? I don't like this. I'm going to pray. Several verses, obviously, but here's some favorites, I guess. Luke 18:1.
And he spake a parable unto them,
men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not just when we've been told we're going to die. We ought always to pray. Matthew 26:39.
And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.
All right, as the Lord faced death, as the Lord faced the sin of the world upon him, he prayed. Went a little further in agony and prayed. 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul, 7-9.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and mighty speech. For what is it in you that appears to other churches except to be that I myself was not burdensome to you, for give this wrong. Behold, third time I am running to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you, but the children ought to
Yep. Actually, check that for me. I need 12, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians.
12 what?
7-9. Yep, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9. Mm-hmm. That's all right.
7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
All right, so that was Paul the Apostle, who had infirmities as well. And he sought the Lord three times on that particular one. The Lord just said, look, my grace is sufficient for thee. All right, so Hezekiah does the right thing, I think. He prays unto the Lord. Verse 3, it says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. They have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. All right, so he didn't say, Lord, remember what Jesus did for me, Lord. He said, Lord, remember what I've done, my works. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, why should you have God's attention? You know what I mean? You're trying to beseech the Lord and beg Him to do something. What do you got? What do you count? You know, what do you got to offer, so to speak? You know, obviously, we're not going to pray that. I mean, the Old Testament is a little bit different than New Testament. But for a New Testament Christian, we're saved by the blood of Christ. We know that. But it's like, Lord, can you say, Lord, remember what I've done for you since I've been saved? Okay, remember, I have walked in your statutes. Okay, so he prays, Lord, remember me. And he wept sore. Verse 4, it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, so a quick answer to prayer. Okay, the prayer is quickly answered before Isaiah gets all the way out of the court. Verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up in the house of the Lord. All right, so the third day type of the resurrection. And he says here in verse 5, I've heard you. And here's a lesson on prayer. He says, I have seen thy tears. Okay, now I'm not telling you to fake when you pray. You know what I mean? But there's something about weeping before the Lord. He wept sore. Okay? There's other references about weeping that gets God's attention. Ezra 10, verse 1.
Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore.
And he got God's attention there in Ezra. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13.
Therefore also now, say the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil.
All right, so we know prayer gets God's attention. We know fervent prayer gets God's attention. We know fasting and prayer gets God's attention. And we know weeping and prayer gets God's attention. All right, there's several things to effective prayer. Verse number 6. He says, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. All right, so what you have here is verse 1, you have a death sentence. You're going to die and not live. Get your house in order. Hezekiah's response changed that sentence. Gave him 15 more years. Okay? Never underestimate the free will of man. Hezekiah could have just bagged it in and said, no, I'm a dead man. I'll set my house in order. But you know what he did? He said, he wept and sought the Lord. Okay? And God said, all right, we'll change the time and the sentence. All right, and he says in verse number 6 again, he says, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Okay, God does let others benefit from somebody else's righteousness. And I think that happens here in America because of the presence of the Christians. I really do. I really believe that. Okay? That God lets other people benefit from that. All right, verse number 7, or 6, I'm sorry. Or did I read 6? I read 6. 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. I knew those fig Newtons were good for something. Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. All right, so herbal medication I got, I guess, whatever, drew out the poison in the boil, I don't know. But God used the means to heal. Probably okay. Okay. Question is what I mentioned in prayer, about prayer. I said fasting, fervency, tears. I think those were the three I came up with. Did I miss anything else? Weeping, fasting, and tears. Or no, weeping, fasting, and fervency. Okay? All right, those things can add wings to your prayers, if you will. All right, back to verse 7 then. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. They took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So I assume that it's okay to use medication, go to physicians. I don't think there's anything wrong with that in the scriptures. Okay. Verse number 8. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up in the house of the Lord the third day? Now he recovered of the boil. He recovered of the boil. You got to love the age of electronics, you know. but, as is typical, the Jews require a what? The Jews require a sign, all right? Hezekiah is being a good Jew here. All right, so here comes the sign. Verse 9, and Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now, we're talking about a sundial. All right, 10 degrees would equal 40 minutes, okay? Since 15 degrees equaled 60 minutes. Now, I don't know how true this is. You hear conflicting reports, but a Professor Toten of Yale in 1800s, it is said, discovered that there was one day missing in time. I don't know if that's true. I've not looked at that, all right? I don't know how he calculated that. I don't know if it's true or not. But if it is, then we know that in Joshua 10:13, remember the sun stood still? It says about a whole day. Okay? I think that's what that says. Is that up here? Go ahead. Joshua 10:13.
And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. And hasted not to go down about a whole day.
And if this is 40 minutes, and there is one day missing in time, and I don't know if there is. Well, there is, but I don't know if it's been proven. Then 23 hours and 20 minutes would have been in Joshua. This would be the missing 40 minutes. All right, anyway, verse 10, Hezekiah says here, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Well, time is going to go forward, but let's see time go backward or stand still. Okay? Shadow is always moving forward. Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. All right, so he allows time to go back. Verse 12. At that time, Baradak-Biladin, the son of Baladin, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. So Hezekiah opens the door to the enemy here, and that's not pleasing to God. Now in 2 Chronicles 32, you're going to see a little bit more into the story, where this sundial incident, or the 40 minutes in time, became a wonder in the rest of the world, that it drew the princes of Babylon to Hezekiah to find out what had happened. Okay? So, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 to 31.
In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all the manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his work. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart.
Okay, so comparing the passages, Hezekiah's heart was lifted up, and he took credit for this. And, it, you know, because this doesn't seem like a big deal here. He shows them all the things in the house. But it, other things that took place that God wasn't happy with, okay? So verse number 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among them, among my treasures, that I have not showed them. All right, so he says, you let the heathen into your home, and you showed off this stuff, and your heart was lifted up. That's the issue. Okay. 2 John verses 9 and 10.
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Even abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not his this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bend him God's feet.
See, that's a powerful verse. That's a lot said there. But anybody that has not the doctrine of Christ, they reject the deity of Christ, and they make it known. Don't receive him into your house. Okay? New Testament. Don't bid him God's speed. Even. That's how serious God takes it. They're teaching against the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let them in your house. Don't say, wish you well, have a great day, God bless you. Okay? Now, the context is still in your house. And here's what he did. Okay? He let the heathen in his house and started mixing with them after God had done this wonder. All right, now verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And this is fulfilled at the end of the 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 25. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Alright, so that's not only sons, but grandsons, great-grandsons, etc., and that's exactly what happened. Daniel 1, verse 3.
I got it, Bob.
Daniel 1, 3, go ahead.
And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel to the king's seed and of his princes.
All right, the king's seed. That's in Daniel, the eunuchs of the king's seed. Okay, this is where it's prophesied. That they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, be eunuchs, and they're going to be of the king's seed. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That's selfish attitude. Okay? That's Eli's response to Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. I didn't put that up there. Mike, grab that, will you? 1 Samuel 3, 18.
And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good.
Okay? Good is the word of the Lord. Samuel says the same, or Eli says the same thing. Let him do. Eli wasn't concerned about what was going to happen to his children. He's like, Okay. All right, this is Hezekiah. Hey, this is the word of the Lord, man. I got a good in my days. Okay? Selfish, happy for his own sake. And in reality, what happens, those 15 years that he asked for, or didn't ask for 15, but asked to live, he gave him 15 more years, those were some of the worst years of his life. He probably should have just said, okay, Lord, you know best if it's time to die, you know. He let the Babylonians in, and he had, this is the worst thing that happened in those 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh. And this son Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Israel ever had. And it would not have happened if he would have taken his death sentence when it came. Okay? Nothing good is recorded in these 15 years. So verse 20, it says, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah in all his might, now he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" And that pool and that conduit are mentioned here as another archaeological discovery that was a big to-do. It must be because he mentioned it in the scriptures here. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. This refers to it as a conduit. It says, he brought water into the city. This tunnel has been found. Gihon Spring was situated at the east foot of Ophel Hill, just outside the wall. Hezekiah's workmen cut a tunnel through solid rock under the hill, running 1,700 feet southwest from the spring to the Pool of Siloam within the wall, thus delivering the water of the spring from its natural flow into the brook Kidron. The tunnel is an average height of about 6 feet, average width 2.5 feet. It is its fall is 7 feet. At its mouth, the Siloam inscription was found. It says, let's see, what does it say? It reads, "The tunnel is completed. This is the story of the tunnel. While the stone cutters were lifting up the pick, each toward his neighbor from opposite ends, and while they were yet 3 cubits apart, there was heard a voice of one calling to another, and after that pick struck against pick, and waters flowed from the spring to the pool." That's the inscription they found as these men were digging it. So it says here, he made a pool and a conduit, brought water into the city. That was obviously a mighty thing to do, because it sounds like from the description of that tunnel. Verse 21, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." We'll pick that up next week, or 2 weeks from tonight. 2 weeks from tonight will be our last class, and we'll cover the last 5 chapters. So what we'll do is, we should finish by 8 o'clock, but if we run a little bit longer to do a last chapter, that's what we'll do. All right, and then I'll